Praise the Lord. Well, I know you're ready for the Word of God here today. Yeah, you know, we're excited about what we're ministering on. So turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to the book of Revelation. And last week, I started a series of messages called the Book of Revelation. A topic that, you know, is so often, you know, dismissed or something that is not usually dealt with in a normal Sunday service. But folks, we're going to get into the book of Revelation. Obviously, we won't be able to get to everything, but over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the highlights of the very last book in the Bible that is so often either, you know, misunderstood or it's dismissed or something that's only reserved for Bible studies or something like that. But you're going to see today, again, that the Scripture promises us a blessing for knowing it, for understanding it, and for guarding the words of this book of the Bible. And so I don't know about you, but if the Bible tells us that there is a blessing for knowing it, I want to know it. Amen. And our goal here is to boil it down and make sure it's something that we all can understand, because so often, you know, the book of Revelation, you know, it's you know, promoted as something that nobody can get, nobody can understand it. Well, we've done our homework here and we can understand it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to get right into it. All right. Revelation chapter 1, of course, we started last week. And of course, I'm teaching this also in our Erie church, and I've taught, you know, several services already. This will be the fifth one on this topic. And no matter where I'm at, it just comes out differently. And so, like, we didn't get, you know, through all of chapter 1 last week. So that's where we're going to pick it up again. And just for, by means of review, we're going to start right back at verse 1. We might mention some things that we mentioned last week. If you weren't here, get on our archive. Go ahead and listen to last week's message. You don't want to miss any of this because it's very important that we understand it. Amen. So let's go to chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1 again. And of course, the very first words of the entire book tell you what this is about. You know, so many times when people think about, you know, the book of Revelation, you know, they want to think about the end of the world and all these things. Well, that is not the grand topic of the book. The first verse tells us what the grand topic is. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you might have a title in your Bible, or you might see this other places. They might call it, you know, the revelation of Saint John, the revelation of the Apostle John. If you have an old King James Bible like I have, it says the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Ooh, boy, that's pretty fancy. Of course, John is not divine. John himself even says in this book that he is not divine. But John is the apostle by which the Lord gave this revelation. And of course, John the apostle, he's the author of the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John there at the end of the New Testament. So this is somebody that was very familiar with Jesus himself, walked with Jesus on this earth. And of course, he's the last living apostle. And we're going to talk about that here by the time he writes this. We're going to talk about that here today. But it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And last week we looked at that word revelation. And what does it mean? Well, it's actually the Greek word where we get our word for apocalypse. Literally in the Greek, the Greek word is pronounced apocalypsis. So it's very close to our English word. And when we hear that word apocalypse, so we can really hype this book. You can literally say that first sentence, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And when people hear that, they think of the media version of apocalypse. When they hear the word apocalypse, they think of, you know, the end of society. They think of, you know, buildings crashing and nuclear war. They think of zombie attacks, you know, and the dissolution of society as we know it. But that's not what the word apocalypse means. Do you know that the word apocalypse has absolutely no meaning for the end times? Meaning in and of itself, it doesn't mean the end. The word apocalypse means to unveil or to reveal something as it fully is, to unveil. And so the book of Revelation, you could say it this way, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, to show who he fully is, Do you realize that when Jesus walked this earth, he did not completely unveil himself as he fully is? The Bible says that when Jesus came to this earth, he came as the Lamb of God. When he comes again, the Bible says he's coming as the Lion of God. And so we have not fully seen all that he is. And the topic of the book of Revelation is to unveil Jesus, who he fully is. How many of you want to know Jesus for who he fully is? All right. It looks like maybe some people in this section want to. We'll get the rest of you caught up. How many of you want to know Jesus for who he fully is, right? Well, I'll tell you, the book of Revelation will change your life when you get a hold of it. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. The word shortly does not mean an amount of time. It means an encouragement to be urgent, to always live a life that you're expecting the return of the Lord. All right, to shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John the Apostle. And it says, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, again, the only book in the Bible that starts with a promise of a blessing for reading it, for understanding it, and for guarding these words, all right? Notice the book of Revelation comes along with a blessing for you and I if we will read it and understand it. That's what the word hear, what it means. To hear it doesn't mean you just hear it through your ears. It means that you understand it. And then it also says to guard the words of this prophecy. The word keep there, it means to guard, indicating that there's something coming to try to take these words out of your life. So you and I have to guard these words. We have to believe them. We have to hold on to them. Amen. Because they're important and we're blessed when we do. He says in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And just a reminder, the book of Revelation is being written as a letter that Jesus is dictating to John the Apostle. John is writing it down, and he's going to send it to seven literal churches that were in Asia at that time. Of course, now it's gone all over the world. And now he introduces this letter as saying, it is from he which is, which was, and is to come, all right, which is a reference to God the Father. And then he says, and it's also from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Well, we took a look at that, and that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. All right, and now verse 5, he says this. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and he's the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How many of you here, that describes you here today? Are you washed in his blood? All right, and we notice this in verse 5. It says that Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. And the word prince there, it means chief ruler. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I grew up thinking that the kings of the earth was represented presidents, kings, queens, prime ministers, and other political leaders. But you're going to see in verse 6, notice the comma there. He hasn't stopped speaking. In verse 6, it says that he has made us. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so when the Bible says that Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth, he's not talking about political rulers. He is the chief ruler of the kings of the earth, which is who? It's believers. Boy, some of you didn't sound too convinced about that. What is the scripture? Yeah, we remember last week, us is us. Us is us. It's not a family church thing. It's a Christian thing. If you're born again, if you're blood bought, the Bible says you are a blood washed priest. You are a blood washed king. and you have all the privileges of those offices. And what that means is in the Old Testament, a priest was someone that could come into the presence of God. Folks, you are not shut out of God's presence anymore. You are invited in. A king is somebody whose words changes things. A king is somebody that rules by decree. We are those that rule by decrees of faith. When you released your faith for Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that you spoke with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. And you believed with your heart that God raised him from the dead and you became saved. You spoke salvation and salvation became yours. You believed it in your heart and it became yours. That is how faith works. Amen. And that is just like, you know, God references the word king. A king rules by decree, or their words change something. Our words matter. That's who you are. You've been washed from your sins. You're old past. You're not, in the eyes of God, you're not called a sinner anymore. Do you know that? In the Old Testament, God had to keep people out because they could not stand in his presence until the sacrifice was fully made. But once the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you and I, it was a full invitation to come into his presence, to fully know him, to fully see him, to fully release faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then we got to verses 7 and 8 last week. It says, behold, Jesus comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds or cultures of the earth shall wail because of him. That when Jesus comes back, people are going to know it. Every eye is going to see him. We have to know and understand that, you know, there's going to be people that they see that and they're going to know instantly what's happening, and they're going to start to have regret. They're going to start to be afraid, or they're going to be angry, all that stuff. But for those of us that have made Jesus our Lord and Savior, that is not a bad day. That's a very good day. The book of Revelation is not about all the bad things that are going to happen. It's about the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Amen. And for those that trust him, it's a very, very good thing. And then verse 8, this is where we left off last week. Jesus introduces himself. This is the first word spoken by Christ in the book of Revelation. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus starts to introduce himself. I am the first and the last. I will meet the biggest need of your life. I will meet the smallest need of your life. I am there at the beginning. I'm there at the ending. I am preeminent and I am everything you need. That is who the Lord is. Amen. Now in verse 9, we're going to start getting into some particulars. Are you ready? Today I'm going to call this message specifically the glorified Christ. The glorified Christ. And folks, today, as we finish out chapter 1, I want you to see what Jesus looks like. I want you to notice where he is standing, and I want you to notice the different features he describes of what Christ looks like, because they all represent a part of his nature, and this is the Jesus Christ that is walking in our midst here today. Amen. And now let's go to verse 9. Here we go. I, John, remember, this is John the Apostle. He is writing this as the last living of the original 12 apostles. This is right around 95 AD. John is an older man, and you're going to see that he's been thrown in jail on a Roman penal colony, an island in the Mediterranean Sea. He's been locked up because he refuses to call Caesar God. He says, Jesus is the Lord. Watch this. He said, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was in the island that is called Patmos because, or for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. See, in Rome in those days, if you did not say that Caesar is God, if you would not worship that man, well, then you would be locked up. And see, John is saying, because I would not give up on my faith, because I kept saying Jesus is Lord, you know, he said, I've been thrown into this jail on this island called Patmos, which was a Roman penal colony on this little island out there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. So I want you to see the natural surroundings that are around John. He's in a jail cell. He's locked up. He is elderly. He's probably not being treated all that well. And I want you to see the steadfastness of this man, the faith of this man, and we can learn some things out of it. All right? So he's writing this from jail. And I think it's very interesting that the moment that the devil, you know, and all his cohorts thought that they had John locked up, thought that they had ended his influence, God is about to give him something that was gonna go around the world millions of times. You know, amen. No matter where you are at, God is going to meet you there. Don't think that he can't get to you where you're at, that he can't use you where you're at, that you think that the lowest point in your life, that there's no hope. I'm telling you, come on now. He says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, and I am in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. I think it's amazing that the greatest apostle left on this earth did not introduce himself as, hey, I'm the greatest apostle of God. Right. Here we see the greatest man, arguably, that was no doubt, I mean, he's the last of the original 12 apostles. He's one of the big three, right? John, James, and Peter. And he did not introduce himself as being the most anointed, but he was. He didn't introduce himself by what a great apostle he was. He says, I, John, I'm also your brother. I am your brother. He's not saying he's divine. He's not saying that. I tell you what, folks, we need more of that kind of humility in the greatest ranks. I'll tell you what, the people that are the most anointed on this earth are not the people that talk about themselves the most. I tell you what, you get around, you take a look at, you know, the body of Christ today, everybody, you know, calls himself a prophet. Everybody's saying, I'm apostle so-and-so. But I'm telling you, most of them that you see on TV today, they're absolutely fakes. If they are the real thing, they will have that kind of humility. They will speak to you as a brother in Christ, not as someone who's trying to make you their subject or to exploit you and all this stuff, to, you know, buy their stuff, buy their products, all that junk. He says, I, John, I'm also your brother and companion in the tribulation. He says, I'm going through a tough time. He said, I'm in a tough place. He says, I'm writing this to the churches. I know you're also going through tough times too. We're all human, right? He's talking about it. He says, I am your brother and companion in tribulation. And he says, and I am in also the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. John didn't sit there and start saying, why is this happening to me? I can't bear this. I refuse to do this. You know, John could have been very offended at his circumstances in life, but he wasn't offended at his circumstances in life. Amen. He told the people, he said, we're in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. You know, not every trial in your life is your fault. Do you understand that? If I'm telling you, if you're living this life to look for your own guilt in every trial and tribulation that you're walking through, I'm telling you, you are no longer walking under the grace of God. You are in bondage, in self-condemnation. Folks, it's an unintended consequence of the tender-hearted, of the people that want to do everything right. They want to honor God. I see it all the time. There's, you know, teachings even in our own camp. And of course, there are times where we've really missed it and we know it. Folks, if we've sinned against God and we know it, repent and get right. But I'm telling you, if something, you know, tough or something has come against you in this life that's hard or difficult, the Bible says if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence toward God. Don't go into your life searching for a way to blame yourself. And we start repenting for things that do not need to be repented for because you're under some kind of form of bondage when you're supposed to be walking in the grace of God. No, the grace of God does not give you permission to sin, but it does cover the things that we are ignorant about. Hello. Oh, how many people have I talked to lately? I've talked to over the last several weeks and months. Well, pastor, this minister said this. This minister said, if I'm going through this, it must be my fault. This minister said this, so it must be my fault. Well, listen, I'm grateful for ministers, but you better understand that what they say does not compare to what this says. Listen, if you're going through something and you've got to examine your own heart, if there's something that you need to confess or repent of before God, you're going to know that. Now, a lot of people are, unfortunately, they're callous-hearted, you know, and they don't see those things. But when you're tender and you want to do things that are right for God, just because a hard time is coming your way, you know, it does not mean that you have perpetrated an evil to deserve it. Hello, is anybody here today? Sometimes a trial is a trial. Sometimes it's a test. He says, I too am also your brother in tribulation. He said, I'm your brother and your companion in tribulation. He says, I'm just in the kingdom and the patience of Christ. Folks, we've got to understand this following of Jesus is always an exercise of patience. You're going to have to be patient through trials. You're going to have to be patient as you wait for God's promises to show up. You know, you can't go and pick up some celebrity preacher's book and sit there and wonder why they never go through a tough time. Listen, I'm here to tell you they do go through tough times. And they don't have the sobriety, the courage, or the transparency to stand in front of the body of Christ and say what John the Apostle just said. John said, I got here because I just kept loving God. I refused to quit. I refused to confess that Caesar is God. He says, I'm here for the word and because of the testimony of Jesus. You know, so many Christians today, they'd be unwilling to face a hardship if it meant they had to, you know, stay faithful. Sometimes, folks, you understand, John's going through a trial of the faithful. Do you understand that? And it's amazing how the devil will come into your mind and say, this isn't a trial of being faithful. This is a trial of you being unfaithful. You've done something wrong. You deserve this. When you've done everything you know to do for God and then trials still come, guess what? You're going through the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, you know, it hurts as a pastor, you know, to see people that they've been taught or they've gotten the misunderstanding that they should instantly go back and start condemning themselves. Folks, that is not the grace of God. If you've done something, folks, following the Lord is not that complicated. It's not that complicated. You know, if you've done wrong, if you are seeking Him, if you are following His word, if you're digging into this, you should have a very tender conscience. And when you miss it, you know it. You know it. I can't say one sharp word without the Spirit of God, you know, hurting on the inside. You know, it should be very simple. But if you're sitting there and you're saying, you know, these things, you know, are going on around me, I've checked my heart. You know, if your heart is clear, if your conscience is clear, the Bible says, then you have confidence toward God. John the Apostle was going through a trial of faithfulness. He says, I'm your companion and your brother in tribulation, and I'm in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. Folks, the reason why Christianity is being promoted to you as problem-free living is because they're selling it to you. They're selling you a problem-free life, and it is a lie. Don't you dare believe that. Now, on the other side, we're not glorifying in our troubles either. You understand? But it just, if you go through something, you don't have to go through this, you know, checklist of how to blame yourself. Stay faithful. Stay in patience. Oh, praise the Lord. He said, I was in the island that is called Patmos, a jail colony, because of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So now you see by which the book of Revelation was born. This is the natural surroundings of John the Apostle. Verse 10. And he says something very interesting. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Everyone say Lord's day. Lord's day. And he says, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now let's park out on this verse. Folks, I'm going verse by verse. We're just going to make sure we understand this, okay? Notice John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. When John said I was in the Spirit, it means this, I was more aware, I was more conscious of God and His realm than I was of my natural surroundings. Folks, this is the answer. to the trials in your life. This is the answer of how to live this life. He said, I was in the Spirit. Now I'm gonna say some things here that are gonna make somebody mad. Reverend Justin's chuckling down there already, all right? You ready to get mad and upset at me? All right, here we go, praise the Lord. You know, this verse, so many times, is taught from such a narrow view. It is taught that the way you get into the Spirit must be this X, Y, and Z. You know, you'll hear people, they'll teach, they'll say, well, if you're gonna get into the Spirit, it must be by praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues is one way, right? It's one way. But here's the fact of the matter is, we don't know how John got into the Spirit. But we know this, it might have been through praying in the Holy Ghost. It was no doubt through worship, through fellowship, through speaking with God. He was just fellowshipping with God. And when we boil something down and when others teach, well, the only possible way into the Spirit is by praying in other tongues. Folks, I'm here to tell you that that's not true. Now, I'm here to also tell you that praying in tongues is a great way to get into the Spirit and to be more aware of God's realm than you are of the natural realm around you, okay? But when we see that verse, if we just tell people, you know, here's the only way you can do that, we are looking at God so narrowly. You know what I mean? We're constricting him. You know, maybe it includes praying in the Spirit. Maybe it includes lifting your hands and worshiping God. Maybe it includes singing in the Spirit. Maybe it includes singing, you know, songs that you know. Maybe it's just fellowship and worship with God until you get more conscious of him than you are of your trouble around you. Folks, we've got to know and understand that. You know, I see so many times Christians, they get themselves into ruts because they heard how somebody else got into the Spirit. So therefore, that must be the rule of the road for them. There's many things the Bible teaches us that will make us more aware of God. Oh, I made somebody upset. You here today? So the question is, how are we going to get into that fellowship with God that we become more aware of him than we are of even the lowest point in our life like John was at? Not saying that we are at the lowest points in our life, but regardless of where you're at, being in the Spirit helps you take your eyes off this world and get it on that. He said, I was in the Spirit. Notice what he says, on the Lord's day. I'm gonna make somebody else mad. The Lord's day. What day was that? Well, hold on a second. Let me explain what John is saying. In the early church, in the first generation of Jewish Christians, they chose a day to be called the Lord's day. And that comes from because in Rome or in the Roman Empire that they lived, there was a day a week set aside as Caesar's day, all right? It was called the Augustinian day or whatever they called it, a bunch of different things, but they set aside a day of the week to worship the emperor, all right? That's what it was, the Roman emperor. And of course, the Christians, the early Christians said, we're not gonna do that. We're not gonna have Caesar's day. We're gonna have the Lord's day. And because it was the Lord's day, they chose Sunday, the first day of the week, to be the Lord's day. And so what people think, they say, okay, they chose Sunday. That must have been the day of Christ's resurrection. No, it is not connected. It is not related. But that is where Sunday became the official, you know, recognized day of worship. However, scripturally speaking, the Bible tells us that there's no day that is more holy than the next when you're a believer. So I want you to understand what he's saying here and why he's saying it. He's saying, I was in the Lord's day. He said, I was taking time that was set aside for God. And because I was locked up and I could not worship with my brothers and sisters, I was fellowshipping with God. And as I was fellowshipping with God, I became more aware of him, more aware of his presence, more in touch with God than I was the jail cell around me. Folks, we need to have days like that. It wasn't because Sunday had to be the resurrection day. There's all the debates and this and that on that. I'm not here to get into that. But that's where the term the Lord's Day came from. Because as a Roman citizen, like, you know, living under Rome's rule, John had no choice. You know, he had to reject the day for Caesar. And they, of course, adopted the Lord's Day. All right. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he says that I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Notice when you get into the Spirit, you can start hearing what God's doing. All of a sudden, you become aware of the spiritual realm. In that realm is where you're going to hear God talk to you. You know, no, you do not have to get flaky about it. Please don't get flaky about it, right? He says, but I got into the Spirit, and I heard something behind me, a voice as of a trumpet. You know, as I've fellowshiped with God and as I've spent time with God, there's many things that I've heard him say to me. No, he did not give me the book of Revelation, all right? He didn't give me something of this magnitude, but God will absolutely speak to you, folks. And as we go on through the book of Revelation, we should take a verse like, you know, 9 and 10, and we should focus on that because that's what God is wanting from us the most. He wants us to fellowship with him until we're aware of him more than anything else. Oh, praise the Lord. And however, the Bible says that there are many methods that will help you to be more aware. Meditating in God's word will make you more aware of him. Worshiping him will make you more aware of him. Prayer in your known language will help you be more aware of him. Confessing scriptures will make you more aware of him. Praying in the Holy Ghost will make you more aware of him. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then he says this in verse 11. Here we go. Trying to get to this. He said, I heard this great voice like a trumpet. It was loud. It was very evident. And he hears this voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those were seven literal congregations that had pastors, had worship services, just like ours. And Jesus says, send this to each of these seven churches. All right. I think it's pretty amazing. Here's what we've got to know and understand. Well, let's read a few more verses and then we'll jump into that. John says, as I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and dressed about his chest with a golden girdle. Folks, are you ready?
Yes.
Let's talk about the glorified Christ now. So John is in the Spirit. He hears a voice speaking to him, a loud voice, turning, and he hears, you know, he turns to, you know, see the voice, and he heard that voice saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, which you see, write down in a book. Look at verse 12. He said, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And he says, and being turned, notice the first thing he saw was not Jesus. He says, I turned, and the first thing I saw was seven golden candlesticks. Now, let me describe what's going on here. This is not the menorah that we're used to, right? This is not the menorah with seven, you know, the Jewish candles that were all in one fixture. These are seven individual candle stands that were set up in a circular pattern, big enough for a man to stand in the middle of this circle. Okay, so imagine like a 6 foot, maybe 8 foot, 10 foot circumference of seven candlesticks set around, you know, in a circle, right? And then he says, verse 13, look at this. He says, and in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and around his chest was a golden girdle or a golden sash. So he turns around and he sees seven candlesticks with Jesus standing in the middle. Imagine Jesus standing there, and there's a candlestick here, and one here, and one here, and there's seven all the way around him. All right? Are you getting this picture here today? Now, we need to know, before we go any further, what are those seven golden candlesticks? The scripture tells us what they mean. Go down to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, and it tells you exactly what those candlesticks are. And it says, the mystery, or this is what you didn't know, about the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, we'll get to that, and to the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw, read it, are the seven churches. So now Jesus, standing in the circle with the candlesticks around him, we know those candlesticks are what? The churches, all right? So now we start to understand what this all means. Jesus wasn't standing outside the circle, he was standing inside the circle. He is about to tell John something that he wants the entire world to know. Jesus did not do this outside of the church or apart from the church. He did it from the inside of the church. Jesus did not deliver the book of Revelation to a government or to a politician or to somebody famous. He did not put it on social media. He didn't send the whole world a letter. He put it in the church. Yes. Jesus Christ is still today standing in the midst of the church, delivering to the world what he wants the world to know of him, see of him, and to do for him. Amen. We must know and understand, where is the voice of God in these days? It's right where it's been for 2,000 years, in the midst of the church. Folks, that's why you saw over the last few years there's been an assault against the local church. Corona was just one thing to try to take people out. Because if you get outside of that ring of candlesticks, you are going to struggle to understand a Jesus who's only standing inside of the candlesticks. Folks, do you see this? Do you know this? God is not talking to the world through just somebody on television. He's talking from the inside of the church. Please bring up the words of Jesus in Revelation 2:29. He says this seven times through chapter 2 and 3. Revelation 2:29, the ears of Jesus, he that has an ear, is that us here today? Let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is saying to what? The churches. Let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. Not just Family Church. It's not our organization. You understand? Anyone, any church that is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody that has yielded to his Spirit should hear his voice from where? Inside the church. Inside the church. Folks, there's a reason why Jesus told John, write this down. Make sure that my church understands where I'm standing. Notice that the first thing that was said was, first thing that John saw was candlesticks. He said, I looked and I beheld the churches. And then I saw the head of the church standing in the middle. And I saw him dressed with a royal gown, with a golden sash around his chest. That robe indicates royalty. It indicates where Jesus is ruling from. Yeah. Do you understand that Jesus Christ does not rule the world? Do you understand that? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is not standing in the midst of the Oval Office? Clearly, he's not. Clearly. Jesus Christ is not standing in the midst of sports stadiums. I'm not saying that God can't have influence in these places, but you understand where he is ruling from right now is from his church. It's not any church that will call upon his name, any minister that will be yielded to his Spirit and will have the courage enough to just say things that need to be said. Amen. Folks, if you think you're going to understand Christ fully without the local church, you will not. Christ is going to unveil himself fully from the church. You aren't going to fully know him without the church. But yet the devil is convinced the world that church is just a voluntary extra of being a Christian. It is not. If you want to stand, if you want to get inside that circle with Christ, if you want to get inside those seven golden candlesticks, you've got to be a part of the local church. Jesus says, if you've got an ear, you've got to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. To the churches. Folks, that should be our absolute heart's cry here at Family Church. Father, we want to hear the Spirit of God. I'm not here for my opinions. I'm not here to try to live up to the opinions of other ministers. I'm not here trying to do, you know, live somebody else's life, meaning just, you know, try to just emulate how God used another preacher. We've got to know God for ourselves. Amen. We've got to seek him personally. We've got to be a yielded church where it's all about him. You know, you're not trying to just live this life to make me happy. Don't do that. I'm already happy with you. All right. Don't live this life to try to make your pastor happy. Your pastor just wants you to know Jesus, wants you to be sincere hearted and in love with God. I'm not trying to make you someone else's little subject. I'm not trying to make sure that you've read some other preacher's every book or something. I'm trying to get you to read this book. I'm trying to get you to fellowship with God. To know him, to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to the churches. Go back to verse 13. In the middle of the seven golden candlesticks, that's where you'll find Christ. The question is that where we'll find you? Right? In the midst of the seven candlesticks, I saw the Son of Man clothed with a garment, a royal garment, with that golden sash around his chest. Now let's talk about the rest of Jesus. It says in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance or the brightness was as the sun shines in his strength. Now let's stop there and let's go back to verse 14. So he's standing there with a royal robe on and a golden sash in the midst. What does that look like? Folks, are you developing that picture in your heart? I can just see those candlesticks around him as he just stood in the middle of them. He wasn't doing anything. He wasn't moving. He had just spoken, but he's standing there with that golden sash around his chest. And now in verse 14, it says that his head and his hairs were white like wool. Notice it was not just his hair, but it was also his head. And when it's talking about this, it's talking about the brightness that was coming off from his face. All right? Why does the scripture make sure that we know that Jesus' face and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow? Because white hair in the scripture, and also we've seen it in our own history, it represents judgment. It represents, you remember in American history? Remember, you know, going back to those fellas over there in England? Remember when they'd sit in rulership, they would wear those? Did you know that George Washington didn't have white hair? I've never seen what his real hair looks like because he was always wearing that white wig. Remember those guys? Remember, even one of their political parties was called the Whigs. I'm not necessarily a reference to the hairpiece, but you know, I mean, they wore that white hair as a sign of bringing judgment. Judges would wear white wigs. And so that represents the judgment of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're getting a hold of this? And it says that his eyes were like a flame of fire. Whoa. All right. What that's a reference to is, you know, obviously Jesus sees everything, you know, in the churches, but also, you know, it's a representation that he is not okay with every practice that people bring into the church. His eyes were aglow with fire. All right. Say, Pastor, please just teach us, you know, something nice and fun and all that. His eyes were looking upon his church and he was seeing error. And we're going to see that in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And Jesus is saying, I'm looking, I'm seeing, and I'm not okay with everything that I see. Ooh. Oh boy. Wow. Here we go. Verse 15. And it says, his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Why is the scripture making sure that we notice Jesus' hair and Jesus' face and Jesus' clothing? And now his feet are visible and they're a glowing brass color. Why is that? Because brass is obviously formed with extreme heat. Because Jesus, as if they burned in a furnace, because they did burn in a furnace. Jesus has feet of fine brass because he walked through the fire for you and I. He walked through the fire for you and I. The Bible says that after Jesus died, where did he go for those 3 days? The Bible says he descended into hell and paid our debt there. And now John notices Jesus is saying, I walked through places that you could never walk through. And he said, I walked through them for you. Yes. Glory to God. There's some places that we will never have to walk because those feet walked through them first. Thank you, Lord God. Folks, I hope this is getting a picture, you know, in your heart that's making you say, oh my goodness, I just want to bow to him. I just want to please him. I want to, you know, sing his praises. I just want him to be glorified. Folks, this is not what Jesus looked like on this earth, but this is what he looks like now. In his glorified state, this is the Jesus that is sitting at the right hand of God. This is the Jesus that is walking these aisles today. And it's sacred and it's serious. Amen. He says his feet were like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. Now notice this, his voice was the sound of many waters. Everyone say many waters. What is that? That's a reference to. Now, first of all, we think, well, I've heard what many waters or a great rushing of water. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls, right? You've heard rushing water, haven't you? Well, it might be a reference to that. But if you study a little deeper in the word, the term many waters, or also the term the seas or the waters of the earth, it's a reference to the different populations on the earth. It's a reference to the different cultures and the people on this earth. Notice in Jesus' glorified state, he does not take upon himself an ethnic appearance anymore. On earth, he was obviously in the bloodline of the Jews, and so he looked Jewish. Sure. We understand that. In his glorified state, he is all people, so to speak. You've always wondered what the term the Son of Man is. Right? He is literally the embodiment of the human race. You understand that? So when it says that his voice sounded like many waters, you could say it this way. What does it sound like if all the peoples of the earth started to talk at once? You know, if you've ever been to a sporting event and heard the roar of a crowd, now you're starting to get more of what John heard. Now imagine if everyone in that crowd was from different nations and started to praise God in their own native language. What would a roar of the world sound like from every nation, kindred, and language? That's what John is hearing. Jesus now speaking. What would it sound like if someone talked and they represented, you know, all those that would come into the kingdom of God all at once? That's what John is hearing, folks. That's what John is hearing. It's a very significant moment. So he said his feet were like fine brass as if they burned in the furnace. His voice was the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. Now remember, he's standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks, and in his right hand are seven stars. Remember, we read verse 20. Do you remember what the seven stars were? They were the angels of the churches. Now we've got to teach on that for a moment. Because the term angel, when we hear it, we think of an angelic being. But do you know that there's times in the Bible that use the word angel, but it's not talking about an angelic being? It's talking about a messenger. The word angel there is not an angelic being. It is the word messenger. These are talking about those that God appoints and anoints to deliver the message to his people. Jesus is saying, I am he that stands in the midst of the church. I have my messengers in my right hand. Giving us an idea that the Lord is controlling, you know, or should be in control, the authority of those that are speaking. Amen. Anyone who's a messenger of the gospel should know and understand where they are. You know, I am not on my own. I am not here to bring my opinions. I am in the right hand of the Lord. I'm yielded to him. I'm submitted to him. I'm not on my own program. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. So in his right hand were seven stars, and out of his mouth went a what? Sharp, two-edged sword. Why does John see a sword that has two sharp edges, you know, one on either side? Why is he seeing that? Because that's a message of God's word. Yeah. Folks, from the church, from the midst of the church, going out to the world, the gospel message should be strong. It should be a message that's strong enough to pierce to the heart, cut to the heart. The scripture says it's two-edged sword because it's got we understand that, you know, the gospel has two sides to it. You know, a sword is very good if you have it defending yourself. Very bad if somebody's using it on you. How many of you know that? The gospel will save, protect, and defend those that receive it. To those that reject it, it cuts them down. Yeah. Folks, and I know that people don't want to hear that. No, God doesn't want it to do that. God does not want to cut anybody down, but he knows and understands that those that reject Christ are going to face that sword. Do you understand? Folks, so to speak, that if we have this opportunity to receive and to walk in the goodness of God, right? But others that reject it, it will not be a good thing. And that message is supposed to be strong. It is supposed to be sharp. It is not supposed to be mealy-mouthed like it is today in our modern church. It is supposed to have conviction. It is supposed to have correction. It is supposed to have encouragement and teaching and instruction. Amen. Praise the Lord. But so many times people, they want a comfortable gospel. People don't want the sharp two-edged sword from the mouth of Jesus. They want something that's just comfortable and easy and all that. Verse 17 and 18, we're going to just get to the end of this chapter. We're almost there. I'm trying to get to verse 18. I'm trying to get there. I know we're hearing a lot and this is processing a lot, but there's some really fantastic news here at the end of this chapter. And John the Apostle, who knew Jesus on this earth, who knew him personally, is now seeing him in his glorified state. And John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John is saying, I knew him on this earth. I spent time with him. I was there at the Last Supper. John was also given, remember how Jesus gave him the responsibility of taking care of Mary after Jesus was gone? Jesus was the eldest son. That was his responsibility, to take care of his mother. Remember that? Yes. And Jesus looked down at John and said, behold your mother. That was not Jesus making Mary divine. That was him handing off that responsibility to somebody that he trusted. John knew Jesus very closely. But now that he's seeing him, now he sees him and he falls down, maybe in a fetal position, like a dead man at his feet. And we know why he is. Watch this. He says, and then Jesus laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. John fell down terrified before Christ. Oh, I'm going to say something that wouldn't be preached today. Folks, the sight of Jesus, bear with me, is terrible. Do you know that the word terrible isn't always a negative word? It means awe. It means awe-inspiring, or literally to the point where it cannot be handled, the sight of it. John was the most anointed apostle that was still on the earth. This was the greatest man of God who knew him personally. And when he saw this Messiah, he fell down in the terribleness of the sight, the awesomeness of the sight. Folks, this is why we don't approach Jesus Christ casually. This is why we don't mishandle the church casually. This is why we don't just, I can take it or leave it. My Christianity is just my random tradition. This is why we take these things to heart and say, man, I want to be serious about God. No, I'm not going to lose my joy. No, we don't have to be weird and flaky about it, but we have to be tender and serious and sacred about the things of God. Amen? How many of you believe that this Jesus Christ is here right now? I believe it. I believe it. And if we saw for one moment, I tell you what, we'd all be on the floor. We'd all be on the floor. We would all be on the floor. And Jesus reached down and he took John on the shoulder and he said, don't be afraid. Because he's saying, what you're seeing is not against you. What you're seeing is for you. Folks, I know it sounds, wow, you know, this Jesus who's dressed, you know, with a golden sash and the robe and the white head and the eyes of fire and the feet of brass and the sword out of his mouth. And he says, oh my goodness, it scares me. But Jesus said, just so you know, all that is not to show you what's against you. All that is to show you what is for you. If God be for us, who or what could stand against us? This is the Jesus Christ that is forever living at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. This is the Jesus that I pray in his name. This is the Jesus whose name has the authority to heal sickness and disease. Amen. This is why his name works. This is why we have a sacred mentality. Jesus says, don't be afraid. This isn't against you. It's for you. You know, obviously John was faithful and we will have to be faithful too. Now all this to get to verse 18 and then we'll end here. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I am he that lives. Isn't that interesting? He said, what you're seeing is just what life looks like. Yeah, that's good. How are you going to look someday? That's good. Won't be exactly like that, but it's going to be good. It's going to be better than it is now. Right? Woo, praise the Lord. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And this next statement should be so important to everybody in here. He says that I have the keys of hell and death. He says, I have the keys. Now, we don't know. Okay, we know what's in his right hand. Was he holding these keys in his left hand? Were they in his pocket? I mean, we don't know. But clearly, amongst how he looked and how he was dressed, you know, with the sword in his mouth and the eyes of fire, the feet of brass and all this stuff. He says, don't be afraid. I'm alive forevermore. I was dead, but I'm alive again. He says, now it's something that you need to know and you're going to need to tell all of my people. He says, I have the keys to hell and death. I have them because there was somebody else who used to have them. Who was the one that used to have the keys of hell and death and held them over our heads? Satan did. How did Jesus get the keys to hell and death? He went and took them.
Yes, he did.
He went and took them. The Bible says, why did Jesus have to go there and suffer on our behalf? He had to get these keys. When he has those keys, when somebody has the key that you need, that means they unlock or they loosen that which would hold you back, bind you, or hold you bound. I'm here to tell you, do you understand that the fear of death has nothing on you anymore? Do you know that fear in general has nothing on you anymore? Death and hell cannot hurt, harm, or hinder the believer anymore. Jesus said, I've got those keys. And your enemy used to hang them over your head and control you with fear and control you with death and control you with the thoughts of hell and eternal punishment. He said, I took those keys and I unlocked those chains and now you are completely free. You do not have to be afraid anymore. And I'm telling you, if we don't have to be afraid of death and hell anymore, then we don't have to be afraid of losing our job. We don't have to be afraid of sickness and disease. We don't need to be afraid in our mind. Jesus has got the keys to hell and death. Satan isn't controlling any destiny of yours anymore. He holds nothing over you anymore. Amen. And I tell you what, if someone unlocks you, that means you are free. You are free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So you have been set free. Set free of what? Hell and death. Yeah. Folks, aren't you glad you're not going to hell? Amen. We all were, but we're not anymore. Amen. We're not anymore. Amen. You know, I used to believe, I heard somebody, I think it was a famous athlete, just recently say something about death, you know, and the uncertainty of it. And they were trying to explain it, not sure and all this. And I just thought to myself, how sad. How sad, because he's uncertain about death. He's, you know, I remember this dude, you know, strong, athletic, famous, rich, all this stuff, but is living life uncertain. I'll tell you what, you can have all the money, have all the riches. I'd rather have certainty. I'd rather have freedom. Folks, this is what it means to be free in Christ. All right. This is what it means. Amen. Nothing that's part of death has to worry you anymore. Strike you down and you just become stronger, right? Amen. Hell, I don't have to go there. I'm never going to be there. He walked through places that I don't have to walk. He walked it for me. Folks, these are the things that are the beginnings of the joys of Christianity. All of a sudden, the Christian church in America is acting like, you know, just knowing that you're free from hell and death doesn't make them happy anymore. They got to conjure up all this other stuff. Listen, I tell you what, that is enough to make me shout with joy. That is enough to put a smile on my face. Glory to God. And also, when you think of that authority, those keys, the keys to life are everything in this life. Everything in this life, he's got them. He's got an answer for it. Anything that would be a part of a bondage, anything that would, you know, hold us and try to keep us down, that's our answer. Amen? Aren't you glad? Now think of this picture before we dismiss here. 7 candlesticks in a circle. Jesus just standing there in the midst. And John turns. He heard the voice, and then he turns, you know, to see, and he sees this circle of candlesticks, and he sees the glorified Christ in the middle, who then unveils what he looks like. Remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 19. Look at this. Jesus still speaking. He's now standing there. John is now lying on the floor. You know, seeing Jesus like this and is just like a dead man, and Jesus is like reviving him. It's all right. It's okay. Don't be afraid. And then Jesus says, once John gets his sense about him, Jesus says, write the things which you have seen. Jesus turns to John and says, write down what I look like. Write down where I was standing. Write down what these candlesticks represent. Write down the looks of my clothing and my head, my eyes, my mouth. Write down my feet. Yes. Write down what I said about the keys of hell and death. Yes. Why did Jesus tell John? Because Jesus is trying to get this to the world. Yes. Blessed are they that will read, and that will understand, and that will guard the words of this book. He says, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Folks, next week, we're going to pick it up right here. Revelation 1:19 is the 3-part outline of the entire book. The book is going to be broken down into, number one, things that John had seen. And then he says the second thing are the things which are. All right? Number one, the things that John's seen is everything in Revelation chapter 1. The second part that says the things which are, that's going to be Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then he says, and the things which shall be hereafter, future events, and that's Revelation chapter 4 to the end of the book. All right? And so Jesus says, make sure my people know what you saw. make sure that they know what I look like. Make sure that they know what those candlesticks were. Look at verse 20. Make sure they know about the stars in my hand. Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. And next week, we're going to look at those messengers. We're going to look at what Jesus says to the messengers to deliver to the church and what he's going to say. And of course, we're not going to go through all of chapter 2 and 3, but we're going to look at it real quick. Folks, I hope today that you leave with that picture. Jesus said, write down what you saw. Make sure that you understand, imagine that you're taking moments, you know, to see those candlesticks around Jesus, to see him standing in the midst of the church, that you think about what he looks like, what he said, what keys that he has, what he has in his right hand, that sword that proceeds out of his mouth. Folks, this is the Jesus that we deal with. Yes. This is who he is. And I'll tell you, if there was ever an example of how important the local church is, Jesus is not on the outside of it. He's working from the inside. When he wants to communicate something to your life, he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When Jesus wants to show the world the things which will come to pass, he doesn't give it to a government. He started it inside the church. Our society has gotten it backwards. The church is following politics when it should be, politics should be following the church. And when Christians become political beings first and they become followers of parties and politicians and all this and that, you know, we're going to get outside of God's plan if we're not careful. I'm not a Republican. I am not a Democrat. I am not here, you know, to, you know, promote my preferences for political office. But the church should hold all things accountable. The church holds our society accountable. And we need to get back to, in our nation again, where the politicians actually feared the pulpits instead of the pulpits chasing after trying to get the approval of politicians. Folks, are you going to let this picture just be branded upon your heart? Let that picture be branded upon your heart and be glad that you are standing in the midst of the churches. Amen? Did you get some help here today? Oh boy, things are going to get real interesting next week, the Lord willing. I believe I know what direction we're going next week. If the Lord changes it at some point, that's fine. But at this point, I believe there may be some things said that I've never said before. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Lord, this is a sacred time. The church is a sacred thing, and I don't mean family church. Lord, I'm just going to say this for the sake of everybody hearing my voice. And Lord, to say it to you with our whole heart as a church. Lord, we are not here to exalt our brand. Lord, we are not here to exalt our methods or our opinions. Lord, we are here to exalt you, to know you. Father, to follow you simply and sincerely. Father, to just yield ourselves to your Spirit, to understand the sacredness of the local church, how you use the church as a delivery system for your plan for the world. Lord Jesus, we see that you stand in the midst of the church and you deliver a message that is like a sharp two-edged sword. It is one of conviction. It is one that pierces to the heart. It is one that defends those that receive it, and it may cut down those that reject it. Lord, you are the Almighty. You are the one which was, which is, and is to come. Lord, we believe and we guard these words. We believe what you showed to John the Apostle. We believe it's truth. You stand in the midst of those candlesticks with a head and hair white like wool, eyes of fire, a sharp two-edged sword coming out of your mouth, feet that look like they burned in fine brass that burned in a furnace. The seven stars in your right hand, you have the keys to hell and death. And Lord, we thank you that we're free. thank you, Father, that we've been delivered from eternal punishment. Father, we know that death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Thank you, Lord God. We praise you. We don't have to be afraid of anything in this life. Lord, you're the one that sits at the right hand of the Father, forever living to make intercession for us. Thank you, Lord God. We just give you the praise and glory today. With eyes closed and heads bowed before we dismiss, please ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Ask yourself that. Have I personally and sincerely done what the Bible says to do to get saved? The Word of God says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Well, folks, here's an opportunity to get sure. If you don't know where you would spend your eternity, leave here today knowing that you would be with the Lord. Put your faith in him. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I am in no way going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to have anyone else come up to you. But right there in the privacy of your seat, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want to be saved. I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. It is not the lifting of your hand that saves you. The second I see your hand, you will hear me say, oh, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I will lead the entire congregation in a prayer so everybody can be praying. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. So if that's you, could you go ahead and lift your hand now, please? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I am unsure about my eternity. And today I want to be sure. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know that my sins are forgiven and washed. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody within the sound of my voice? I don't see any hands. That doesn't surprise me. I know we're mostly a family group here today. I know we might have a few new faces. I see a hand. You can go ahead and put that down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, I know I need Jesus. I know I need to receive him. If you're unsure in any way, let's all go ahead. Let's pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Let's pray this all together. Everyone say this with me. Mean it with your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, I know it's an interesting topic, but folks, there's a blessing for knowing and understanding this. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to receive that blessing. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and just give God some praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just glorify you today. Father, we magnify you. Father God, we just command your hand of blessing upon each one here today.